All right. We did a lesson not too long ago on the Sermon on the Mount. And we went through the whole thing, which was from Matthew chapter 5 to about the end of chapter 7. And it was a lot. And we tried to be real thorough. And I remember as I was a Christian early on that I started messing around with the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, man, this is going to be the greatest lesson that there ever was, because I was going to do it as thorough as possible. And I went through, and then later as I went back, I added more. And as I went back again, I added more. And there's just no way to cover all the things that you can cover going over something one time. Okay? Even when I mow my yard, sometimes with the front, if I let it go too much, I've got to mow it, go over it twice because it doesn't get everything the first time. But I want us to see something here today. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us about a life lived through the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus came to the Jews, and the Jews knew one thing that the Gentiles didn't really have access to, and that was the law of Moses. That was kind of the mindset of God. God said, I don't like it when you do this, okay? And so the Jews knew that. But yet, the Old Testament speaks about a day of visitation. Okay? And I believe I have scriptural proof of this, that I believe that that day of visitation was the day He showed up on the Sermon on the Mount and He began to teach the nation of Israel. He began to teach the nation of Israel. You know what the first thing He showed them was? A lifestyle. It was going to be a life that was lived through the Holy Spirit of God. Something that the law should have brought about a conviction to them to realize that they weren't doing what God expected. But yet somehow these people thought that because they were Jews, that God was pleased with the fact that they were Jews. Christians think that because we're Christians, that God is pleased with the fact that we're Christians. Now was pleased with the Jews, and He was pleased with the Christians. But He's not pleased with a disobedient lifestyle. Okay? There was doctrinal teaching in His lesson on the Sermon on the Mount. But it was all about how we apply it to our lives, how we live that out. He started off the lesson and He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus begins to show us an attitude that comes from serving. Right off the bat, that's the first thing. The God of the universe, the God that created everything that we see, everything that we smell, everything that we touch, the first thing when He stepped on this earth and He stood before men face to face and He began to teach them, He began to teach them an attitude. Very first thing. All the things that He could teach, He began to teach them an attitude. An attitude that would come from serving. Serving who? Well, the Holy Spirit in our life. God in our life. Serving Him. The next thing that He began to talk about is believers are salt and light. This went on to show us that attitude, that attitude that the very first thing when He began to teach us, that attitude, after He went over what we call the Beatitudes and He told us how we should start thinking, how we should start humbling ourselves, how we should consider ourselves in the light of God, the very first thing after that He tells us is that our walk portrays our attitude. We can see that, right? We got a great attitude, people are going to think we probably have a good walk. If we have a bad attitude, they're probably going to think that we have a bad walk. Now, this is not a cut and dry thing. You know why? Because there are days when I'm just mean as a snake. And there's days that I'm not. So the whole thing is that God started off teaching His people about an attitude and how it would be portrayed to other people that would see us. And He's going on to say that this light is the light to the world. This light is to how everybody will see Christ because we profess Christ. There are people that won't come to church because they see us as hypocrites. Why is that? Because we say, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't be here. Amen, preacher. And then guess what happens when the people see you here? Didn't you just say you're not supposed to do that? Didn't I hear you say amen? And yet you're here. Our walk can cause people to stumble. The next thing that he talks about, and the whole sermon's not like this, but the next thing that he talks about is Christ fulfills the law. He starts talking about an attitude. He starts talking about our attitude that's gone in the how it's portrayed in our walk. And then he says that Christ fulfills the law. And what he's really trying to show us there is that the time for only following doctrine is over. Because see, the Jews had one thing. The Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath holy. Do not lie. Do not kill. Or do not murder. And so, these people found a way to follow these rules, but yet it did nothing for them. Because the Bible says that when Jesus stood before these people that supposedly followed those Ten Commandments, He called them a brood of vipers. And that word means generation of the snake. And what that means is He was telling them, had you been in the Garden of Eden, and the snake spoke, you would have heard the snake and not God. That's what He's telling them. He said, from the very beginning, all you were concerned about is your own appetite. And He called them empty, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. These were the people that kept the law. So when He said that Christ fulfilled that law, He says, your days of walking this way are over. First Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. On Wednesday nights, we're going over Larry's teaching the book of Romans. Doing a fabulous job. Outstanding job. This verse has been quoted several times by myself. If no one else, but it has been. But it's been quoted several times because what that book is trying to show us is the walk the Jews have and the walks the Gentiles had, and they both had to be put together. And he was trying to show us that it wasn't just about what we believed, but it was about how we lived also. So when we say this verse, we believe in immersion. We got to hold on to that. And then we talk about a lifestyle. And that doctrine should produce a lifestyle in us, which means that we ourselves should have been immersed for what we teach, right? It also means that we who teach that hold on to that doctrine, we shouldn't condone someone who has been immersed another way. Well, see, now that's getting a little tough, right? I mean, we believe it. We're going to hold on to it. We've done it. But somewhere between that, how you live and what you teach, it gets marred because now we're condoning someone who has not been immersed for the remission of sin. They've just been baptized for obedience. See how this is going? You see, the Jews followed the law, and the Gentiles followed their conscience. When the Jews were supposed to keep the Sabbath holy, and the Bible says, I mean, the law said that you could, it was a Sabbath day's journey, which meant that you could only go but so far on the Sabbath, then you had to stop and rest. And these Jews said, well, where's your home? It's where your stuff is. So they would carry some stuff and they would walk this far and they would say, this is my clicker. And they're going to lay it here and they said, now I can make it to that door. Don't you think that their conscience bothered them about that? They come to a place where they seared their conscience. But they followed the law. Now the Gentiles, they didn't have the law of God, but they had their conscience. And you can look in Scripture in several places where it says that God works through the conscience. The Gentiles living in such a way without the law, serving the law. So, here you had these two people that followed God, But they only did it halfway. They had this idea had to be put together, that your conscience had to be clean before the Word of God. I promise this will come together better. These two must go hand in hand, or else we will find ourselves riding the fence in either our life or our doctrine. Now, we may hold true to the doctrine that we teach. You have to be immersed. You have to come around the Lord's table. You have to open the Word of God. But then, we can condone a lifestyle that doesn't follow these things. Right? These two things have to come together in order for us to be the believers, salt and light, to show the world. How we live is a direct reflection on what kind of doctrine that we hold. We can't say we believe it, but not live it out. Otherwise, we don't really believe it, right? I come home Friday and I mowed the yard. Why did I mow the yard? Because I knew if I didn't, my wife was going to be upset. Proof positive. If I hadn't mowed the yard, I would have believed that she would have let me slide. Wasn't going to happen. So what I did was a direct reflection of what I believed. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We've read that several times. We've even quoted those verses before. When God speaks, we should listen. Well, how do we listen? How do we show ourselves that we listen? Same way our children do. We tell them, you come home, and my daughter just walked out, but it was always dogs, dishes, homework. Let the dog out because it's a living, breathing animal. It's been held inside all day. She's got to pee. Then you do the dishes. Because if your homework takes an hour and a half and my wife walks home and those dishes are in the sink, I get fussed at. So dogs, dishes, homework. And so I tell her when she comes in, what's the rules when she doesn't do that? And she says, dogs, dishes, homework. And I said, and yet the dishes are in the sink and you're in there doing your homework. She's got her phone and her computer on, so you're doing your homework. You can tell me, but you're not doing what I asked. And so we look at this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Jesus went on to talk about physical acts of murder and adultery. If you start reading the Sermon on the Mount, the next thing he starts talking into is about that you've heard that if you murder your brother, but I say if you hate your brother. You say if you sleep with another woman, but I tell you if you look at her with lust. He goes on to talk about physical acts of murder and adultery, but he says these acts begin in the heart. And they begin in a life that continues to pursue this path is not a life following a doctrine of do not kill and do not commit adultery. See, these Jews thought that because they held on to these things and they said these things, but then they turn around and they hated their brother, or that they committed spiritual adultery, or that they committed fornication in their own minds, they thought that this was okay. But he said that the physical acts first came from what's in our heart. I don't know what's in your heart. When I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, I really don't know what you're thinking. Sometimes you can tell by the look on your face a little, but I don't know what you're thinking. See, you don't know what's in my heart. But the Word of God is designed in such a way, if I can put it in those terms, to root out what's in your heart so that the first person that knows is you. And then, bless you, because of the Word of God, how you handle the Word of God, everyone around you will see it. Remember how I talked this morning, how you watch people and then you look at yourself and you wonder. It just comes down to, you haven't made up your mind that you're willing to 100% commit to something. That's really what it comes down to. You want to, you try, but you're just not willing to do that. And that's really odd because my wife will tell you that I'm a 100%er. we're going to do this, let's do it. If we're going to do it, go in all the way and make it work or it's going to fail. I'm a 100%er. But when it comes to this, I struggle a little bit. And I think that's pretty normal, but that's no excuse, right? I mean, I can't base what I do off of what you do. How many people do not raise a hand to kill someone or to slap or to slip into another's bed, but they let hate and they let lust rule their actions? See, Jesus was trying to put it in this perspective for us. We can see how this directly affects how we see marriage, which, by the way, is the next topic that Jesus covers. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, he starts talking about an attitude. He starts talking about our walk. He starts talking about, don't let the Word of God be written in stone. Let it be written on your heart, because he said Christ fulfilled the law. Then he starts talking about sexual immorality, and he starts talking about murder and hatred. And then he starts talking about all these things, and he brings in marriage. And we can see how one builds off of another. So sometimes we may think that we're all the way over here, but there's things that God has talked to us that we need to build on, and we can't build on one thing, and that prevents us from being here. But in our minds, we think that we're here. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. When we talk about this verse, what do we bring up? Doctrine, right? Baptism, the Lord's table, the truth, Scripture. We bring up everything but our life. If the narrow path is only doctrine, then it really doesn't matter how we live. And we just talked that that can't be true. If it is simply knowing Him, that knowing the name of Jesus, that we find that committing ourselves to the name of Christ, then it doesn't really matter how we live either. And yet this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. His whole lesson was not about doctrine. It was about a lifestyle. But yet when we talk about the narrow gate, we draw these pictures and we talk about how important this is and we talk about doctrine, but we don't think that our lifestyle is going to put us in this situation when he says, but narrow is the life and difficult is the life which leads to eternal life. And there are few who find it. We excuse our responsibility for living out the attitudes found in the Sermon on the Mount, which he started with. That is where he started. Because I'm not perfect and neither are you. That's an easy one. Right? That is the classic example of when God is trying to show us something, we excuse our actions because of someone else's actions. You know, to some degree, we have to work within our situation, and there's just days that you are just not going to be a good example. You're going to be ticked off because of the situation. You're just going to be angry. It's going to happen. That's not a lifestyle. Jesus was angry. Jesus wept. Jesus smiled. This is not a lifestyle that he's talking about, because you let something get under your skin and it bothers you and it hurts your witness. He's telling us here that you can't excuse your actions because of someone else. And that begins with an attitude. Do you know why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. What you said was right. I shouldn't have done those things. I should have acted better. That's not what we say. We fight back and say, well, you did this, and you're not perfect either. That'll get us both in hell, because neither one of us are listening to God. And that's the simple truth. So the only way we can soothe our conscience is to make this verse about following a doctrine and not a lifestyle. Because when we've used this, and we have used this many times in the studies that we've done, when we tried to show that what you teach matters, it's not just the name of Jesus, what you teach matters. But we've always talked about this was doctrine. But yet when Jesus brought this up, he wasn't talking about doctrine. How about this one? This was after the one that he was talking about. It read right here, Matthew 7, 13 by 14, starts talking about the narrow gate. You get down into 18 and 20, and he starts talking about fruit that's produced from that narrow gate. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Fruits is not a doctrine. It's a lifestyle that's produced by the Holy Spirit. So when he's talking about that narrow gate, look, I understand certainly doctrine matters. But we hit on doctrine all the time when we come to these verses. But he's telling you right here that if your life does not produce the fruit that he's expecting from the Holy Spirit, he's telling you here that you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? It is. It is. Because I know the difference between right and wrong, but I don't do the right thing all the time. And so immediately here, we're thinking about mercy. We're thinking about God's grace. That is true. The law is over. He's not going to condemn you because you don't follow one step. But I'm here to tell you that the lifestyle that he's looking for is someone that changes. And if you have been in the same position for the past 20 years of being a Christian, you need to be concerned about that. I need to be concerned about that. There's points in my life that I haven't grown the way that I should. My knowledge in Scripture, yeah, I study. But remember, I watch people. I watch myself. We don't act out what we say we believe. And for the most part, we're okay with that. That's not what he's telling us here. He's telling you don't be okay with that. We see good in each other. We really do. There's a lot of gifts that are given here in this congregation. Things that you've done in your life that you've been able to do that I could never accomplish. And we work together to edify the whole body. There's been struggles that you've been through that I'll never see in my life. And yet here you are. Fruit is not a doctrine. Every Christian does not bear good fruit, just cut down and thrown into the fire. That changes the way we see that, right? How about Matthew 7, 21? Well, that's chapter 7. It's the verse right after this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We've always talked about that as a doctrine. We've always used that verse to show, but Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And we've always shown that this gave us proof that it was not just about the name of Jesus. Right? That's what we've always said. All you got to believe is the name of Jesus. And we go to this verse and say, it's not what this says. People knew him as Lord. They called him Lord. They said, Lord Jesus. And yet, these people, he said, I never knew you. Again, we push this off as doctrine because my life isn't perfect. But remember, fruit is not a doctrine. It's a lifestyle. It's something that's produced from the doctrine. He narrows it down a lot more than this. So if you feel uncomfortable now, I promise you'll feel uncomfortable more by the time it's over, because he narrows it down even more than this. Matthew 7:26. He goes on to say that I've told you all these things, because he's finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about marriage. He talks about all these different aspects of our life. And he comes right down here to the end, and he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine. Did you hear these sayings of his? We did. He's not just talking about, not just talking about the Jews that he stood before that day. He says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. If we do not let the fruit produced in our life from the doctrine that we learn from this Bible, which the Holy Spirit shows us what He's talking about, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, I don't know anything about building a house other than corners and straight walls and stuff like that. Just average, normal dude stuff. I know how to use a drill. I know how to use a hammer. That's about it. I couldn't make a truss. I know what it looks like, but I couldn't make it because of the angles. But even I would know, and I think that everybody here, that if you were going to build something, you know you have to have a firm foundation. You wouldn't build on the sand. And yet He tells you that if you live a life that are contrary to the things that He's telling you here. And this isn't doctrine that He's talking about. I know doctrine produces these things. But He came and He started talking to the Jews, which carried on to us. He started talking about a lifestyle. And He says that if your life continues and is not doing the sayings that I'm talking about here, He says you're building on sand. And He even goes on to tell you that there's rain that's going to come. And when that rain comes, it's going to keep coming, and a flood will come. And He says not only will the rain come and they'll turn into a flood, but He said winds will come. And your life, if it's always been sunshine, no, sometimes it rains, sometimes it floods. Sometimes the wind blows so strong, you wonder if your roof on the house is going to get ripped off. And He says it will blow and it will beat on that house, and it will fall. And He says, great was its fall. You know why it was so great? Because you had seen the Lord. You had heard His voice. And you were baptized into Christ. You started coming to church, but you didn't let it change your life. You did a little. Maybe you stopped cussing. Maybe you started doing the speed limit. Maybe you started being honest on your taxes. Who knows? Some things that you felt guilty about, and becoming a Christian just puts you over the edge, that I can no longer do these things. But you weren't really worried about fruit produced by God because you're a Christian. Right? You're someone that has been saved and forgiven by God, so you're not really concerned about the other things. Because, hey, nobody's perfect, right? Until we start looking at these verses in Matthew 7:18, Matthew 7:21, and Matthew 7:28. Verse 28 says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astonished at His teaching. You know why they were astonished? Because God revealed to their hearts that He was talking to them. Prior to this, they were Jews. They had the law of Moses. They thought everything was okay. No. And see how we know that all of this encompasses the Sermon on the Mount? Should have already been there. Matthew 5:1 says, and seeing the multitudes, seeing the people, He went up on the mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and He taught them. That was the beginning. In verse 28, He says, after all that I've said, if it doesn't make a difference in your life, He says, your house will fall. You know what happened to the Jews? Their house fell. You know why? Because they rejected Christ. This right here. In verse 28, it started and said, he saw the people, he began to teach them. And in verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these things. Everything from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount to the end. And this is the end. You see, you can follow a doctrine that you do not commit your life to. That's what Jesus is saying when he said, I never knew you. Because you have committed yourself to something that you refuse to follow. Do you know what that makes you? Or makes us, when we do this? Lukewarm. You know what he said about lukewarmness? He said that he would vomit you out of his mouth. But if you live that way, that you have a doctrine that you're not going to commit your life to, your house will fall. No more than if we told someone that it's okay that you were saved when you were 14 years old by your bedside and you saw the light of God coming through the window and you fell at His feet and you asked for His forgiveness. I mean, as tough as we have been on doctrinal issues, I don't think any of us would say that person was saved. But we have to commit our life to that doctrine that we believe. And God and Jesus is showing us from the very beginning. He says, if we commit our life to that doctrine that we say we believe, our life will become different. If our life does not become different, we are not really following that doctrine. And He says, our house will fall. Oh, I did put it in there. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated to his disciples, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this was at the beginning. And the very first thing, remember that he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. The very first thing that he taught you about this life that would be produced, that he went on in great length, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, he went on to teach you. And the very first thing that he started out this lesson was with, the very first thing we started out with this lesson was an attitude. It was an attitude. Some people have great attitudes but don't know anything about God. It's not just a checklist that we're looking at. And I think westernized Christianity has made us feel comfortable with the fact that we profess Christ, that we sit in church on Sundays, and that we believe in the Bible. And Western Christianity has taken those few points and said, if you can hold on to the name of Jesus, you should have some security in that. Well, look, I mean, word for word, that is true. But it's more to it than that. You see, if we dig far enough in Scripture, we will see the deepest reaches of our soul. The truth is a painful weapon. Because God is trying to discipline us to show us the outcome of our decisions. And right now, we are like children who only want to play in the dirt. All of us. Some of us come in and we see that we're dirty and we take a bath and then we go to bed and we get up the next day and then we go out and play in the dirt again. And then at some point, as we start to mature, as we start to get older, we start thinking, you know, maybe playing in the dirt quite isn't so much fun. Maybe there's something else I can do. And as we grow older, there is other things that we do. But as a child, the first thing that we want to do is just sit in the dirt and play. Even eat mud. Anybody ever make mud pies as a kid? Yeah, I did. I don't know what make you think that they were actual pies, but whatever. Would never do that now, but we would at one point. Just remember that all of this, because we talk about the fruit, talk about our life being thrown into the fire, and we start thinking, gosh, that's really a Pharisaic God. That's really somebody that's saying we have to do this, this, and this, this. It's not what God is saying. God is saying that I want a lifestyle produced from the doctrine that you were taught to stand on. That's all He wants. He doesn't want that every day that you're perfect. If that's the case, then I quit. That can't happen. The thoughts that go through my head, the things that I do, the angers and the passion and the fire and the regret that's there, there's no way I can make it. With this sermon laid out before me, there's no way that I can make it. But I do know one thing. It's not a lifestyle for me. It's just days that I have. Weaknesses that I have. And God says, I can work with those if you come to me. Remember what I started out telling you this walk was going to be about? It was going to be about attitude. Are you here to serve me this morning? Not me, Him. That's what He's asking. Are you here to serve a living God this morning? It's not about being in church because, well, my son's a preacher, my brother's a preacher, my cousin's a preacher, my mom's going, my dad's going. Not about that. Are you here this morning to serve a living God? And I think faced with this knowledge, with us sitting here, our answer would be, yes, we are here to serve a living God. Remember what He said. Matthew 26 through 28 talks about those who didn't listen. Do you know the only difference between the verses prior to that and this and the verses in this verse? He shows us an example. There's one who listened and one who didn't listen. The rains, the floods, the wind, all of them still beat against the house. The difference is that those who listened, their house did not fall. But both of them, your life that you have chosen to live, the doctrine that you have committed yourself to this morning, that you will follow, Satan is at every turn trying you to give up that commitment. Either in the doctrine, to whitewash your doctrine, to make it easy for other people to follow, or to water down your life. And if he can get you to do one of those two, he's got you. Because the Sermon on the Mount says here that the doctrine produces a lifestyle which is called fruit, and that those that do not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You can't produce fruit if you don't understand doctrine. And you can't produce fruit if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, which is built off the doctrine of the apostles. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. It has to start with the apostles' teaching. Because when they left that day, on the day of Pentecost, when it says, and they continued steadfast in following the apostles' doctrine, they only showed you two things. For sure, who Jesus was, and how to be saved. And so we have to commit ourselves to that, and we have to start there. It has to start somewhere. But that commitment will produce a lifestyle in us. And don't worry, you know, there's people who have been through school and they failed a grade. Took them just a little bit longer. Then there's people who took the extra effort and they graduated a year early. Then there's people that fit the status quo. They went 1 through 12 and they got through it. I don't know where you're at today, but you better be on solid ground, the foundation that Jesus Christ has laid, the apostles have laid. And that is the immersion that brings about a forgiveness which enables you to do a walk that God will be pleased with. And it starts with an attitude. Will you humble yourself today under the mighty hand of God and accept this offer that He is making you? Because if you do, you have to put yourself in a different light than maybe you were before you walked into this building. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?